verse, and also Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Been talking about Matthew 11, 28 and 30 for a couple of weeks. This is the third lesson in this series, sermon, that we've been going through over the last several weeks. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say maybe. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Luke 23 and 46. This is the flesh crying out as Jesus hung on the cross. And then Jesus had cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, under your hands, into your thy hands, I commend my spirit. And having thus said this, he gave up the ghost. Lord, I pray this morning, O God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, O God, that your will and your way would be done, Lord, that your anointing would move and flow. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would anoint our ears to hear, God, that you would speak into this house, into this place this morning. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. If you're still praying, feel free to stay wherever you're at. Feel free to keep praying. You're not going to bother me one bit or bother anybody else, so you just keep praying. A man in France by the name of André Raffray. I don't know, my French is very bad, so don't hold me to that if we got any French teachers in the place. André Raffray was a retired lawyer there in France, and he found a lady that had an apartment that he wanted very badly. He was a wealthy man, so money was not a lot of an issue at this time, and he made a deal with this lady. She was an elderly lady, and she was actually 90 years old when they made this deal. The plan was that he was going to pay her rent for the rest of her life, and when she passed away, that apartment was deeded to him, and that he would be able to move into that apartment and be able to live there himself. Being a lawyer, he'd looked at every side of it. He dotted every I and crossed every T. He understood what he was getting into, but he looked at the situation and felt like that $500 a month for the entirety of her life was not going to be a bad deal. It was exactly where he wanted to retire. It was set there looking over the ocean, and it was everything that he wanted. And by the time that he figured that it would be available, it would be the right time that he would be moving to that area, and he felt like that it was a good deal. The problem is that this lady, the Chicago Tribune wrote about that this lady by the name of Jean Clement, she lived to be 120 years old. She was documented as the oldest person on the face of the earth at that time in February 21st, 1995. He paid out over $180,000 over the course of those 30 years as he was wrapped into that contract. And every year she would send him a birthday card and she would put a smiley face and said, I'm still alive, ha ha ha. And she would mail that to him every year on her birthday. He would get a card that said that, 120 years old. We all, how many people in this place believe that God has a plan for your life? Yes. How many people have a plan for your life? How many people want God's plan for your life? You see, the deal is a lot of us, we struggle. We've all got a plan somewhere, some way. You might not have raised your hand today. You might not have said that I've got it figured out and I know where I want to be. But in your mind, there are things that you desire. There are things that you want. There are things that you don't want. There are things that you want a part of your life, and there's things that you don't want a part of your life. And so like this man, as he planned for his future. He thought he had everything under control. He thought he had it figured out. He thought that it was a good investment. But we can't figure out life. We have no idea what's going to happen next week, next month, or next year. We have no idea what's going to happen 6 years from now, or a decade from now, or 20 years from now. We don't have a clue. But one thing we do have is we do everything that we can to try to control the situations that are around us. The last several weeks, we've been talking about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That there's something about it that as we see this and we watch and we look and we see these things and we hear that scripture that it sounds good, but it doesn't always feel good. It sounds right, and we can say it, and we like it, and we like the sound of it, but there are days that this doesn't feel easy, and it doesn't feel light. There are times that it seems like that it's just heavy, and it's on us, and it's there, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But the problem is that we pick up things that God never desired for us to pick up. We live in ways that we've carried things around with us, that we make this burden heavy. We make this thing not easy to carry. We make it in such a way that it's not what God desired for us to have. Just the first three fruits that he wants in our lives are love, peace, and joy. That there's something about it that God desires not for us to walk around with that heavy load, not for us to come dragging through life wondering if God even knows where we are. But there's something about it that we pick up things and it makes life heavier than what it should be. One thing that every person in this room struggles with is control. You can say, oh no, I don't struggle with control. Let somebody cut you off on the way home. Let Wendy's give you the wrong set of hamburger, and let them put some ketchup on it and see how much control you enjoy in your life or don't enjoy in your life. Every one of us struggle with control in one way or another, in one aspect or another. That there's something about that we try to control our own lives because it is something that we use as a coping mechanism to fend off heartache and pain. It's something that we try to eliminate the areas of our life that could create problems or create situations or create pain or create discomfort. Anything that could cause a friction in our lives, we want to control it. We want to get out ahead of it. We want to make sure that it's where it's supposed to be. I think that one of the reasons that Paul had so much trouble with John Mark is because John Mark was a loose cannon. He could not be trusted. He didn't know where he was going to be from one moment to the next. He could quit and go back home on a whim. And so Paul was willing to throw away a relationship with Barnabas just because he didn't want something that he couldn't control in his life. Paul constantly was trying to control things. That was his nature. That's who he was. That's why when Jesus spoke to him from heaven, he said, Paul, why do you kick against the prick? That prick is a staff that they used as they led the oxen that was in a yoke down the road, that constantly trying to pull away from it, constantly trying to do his own thing. I wonder how many times God dealt with Paul, Saul, who became Paul, before he finally knocked him off of his donkey on the way to Damascus, that he was constantly trying to get him to take one path, but Paul was constantly trying to take another path. I used to have a bunch of hunting dogs, and there was a time we got super busy during the summer, and it was too hot to go out and chase things, and so they were in the backyard, and they got restless and started fighting and getting mad, and when they got mad, my bride got mad, and so we figured I was going to take them walking one day. So I had 400-pound dogs on a leash, and I looked like an Eskimo going down the block with those things, and the problem is all of them want to be the boss. You walk one by themselves, no big big deal, but you get three of them together and you add a fourth. And so they're dragging me down through the neighborhood, and I'm just holding on for dear life. And one of them wants to go this way and one of them wants to go that way. And they're all pulling, and they've all got collars that they would put a little pressure on them if they pulled too hard. And now they're choking, and now they can't breathe, and now they're tired and they're wore out. And it's 106 degrees in the middle of the desert, and wasn't the smartest thing I've ever done. And we're walking along, and all of a sudden one of them just seems to have stopped. Well, I just grabbed up and took the rope over my shoulder and just started dragging him. I figured he was trying to just rebel, and I turned around, and my bulldog had found a nice patch of grass, and he was just laying there, and I would drug him from one end of somebody's yard all the way to the other end of somebody's yard. And the burden had become heavy, and there's something about when we begin to fight, when we begin to, we talk about this yoke that is easy, this burden that is light, but when we pull, when we push, when we're constantly fighting, when we're constantly reaching for what we want, when we're constantly trying to take control of our lives, it makes it heavy. You see, when you get into that yoke, God gets in it with you. That's why it's light, because he walks with you. But even though he walks with me, when I pull, when I try to get away, when I try to pull against what's going on in my life, it creates friction. It creates stress. It creates anxiety. Did you know that people that suffer from the most anxiety in the world are people that want to control everything? When we experience anxiety, it's because there's something in our life that is out of our control. We can't fix it. We can't change it. It's not where we want it to be. And so it creates stress and anxiety in our life. We are obsessed with managing this. We're obsessed with controlling the situations that are around us. Some people will use money to control it. Some people will use power. I've seen, being in ministry for 20 years, there isn't a whole lot that I haven't seen yet. I've watched people use sexuality to control marriages. I've watched husbands use their money or their job to control spouses. I've watched people use their words to control people, that they would cut and that they would hurt, that if anything was mentioned, they would fly off the handle and they would come flying in ready for war. I've watched people use guilt and shame and obligation to create control in people's lives, because if I can control the situation, then it's where I need it to be. If I can control what's going on, then it's not going to get out of line. It's not going to get in a place where I can't handle it. I've got to control everything that is going on around me, because if I can control it, then it can't hurt me. If I can control it, then it can't create problems in my life. If I know where it is and I can control it, then I feel like that I'm ahead of the game and everything's going to be all right. To many people, this world is a terrifying place. To think about what the future holds, what's going to happen, what's happening in our lives, and we attempt to control it. We attempt to make sure that everything is where it needs to be. We even do it in our relationship with God, that we use God and we come and we expect and we pray and we want it to happen now. And it's like a genie in a bottle that we've just got a request and it's time for an answer. And if that answer doesn't come within the right amount of time, we see where Daniel prayed. And 21 days later, the angel of the Lord showed up and he told him, I've been fighting. I've been going to war to get to this place. But if we have to wait 21 days, then all of a sudden we're out of sorts. We're out of control. Things aren't going the way that we want to go, and it creates a dysfunction in our lives. Fear is the thing that spawns control. In almost every situation where you find a place of control, you're going to find that it was created by fear. Now, on the job, I understand there are things that have to be controlled. There are certain situations that have to be controlled. Because if those situations are not controlled, something could blow up. Somebody could get hurt. Somebody's life could be taken. Somebody's life could be changed. Things could go bad. People could get fired. You could lose an account. And so everything's got to be in its place and where it's supposed to be. But we've got to understand, in our lives, we do the same thing. We try to control it. We're afraid because we might be be left out. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that our children will forget about us when they leave home. We're afraid that our loved ones will leave us. We're afraid that our spouse will lose interest. We're afraid that our beauty will fade. We're afraid that our jobs will be taken over by something else, and we'll no longer, that we will be obsolete. We're afraid that our food will cause cancer. We're afraid that our president will spark an international war. We're afraid that morality will destroy us or our family or our church. We're afraid that the market will crash. We're afraid that our friends will move away or lose interest or figure out who we really are. We're afraid that our church will drift into liberal, into being charismatic or letting things go. We're afraid that our children will drift from the faith. We find fear in every aspect of our lives, and in order to cope with the fear, we've got to find ways to control so that everything will be all right. I've got to control the situation. I've got to make sure that it's where it needs to be. I've got to make sure that everything's got to be in its place. And we find ourselves with a heavy burden trying to play God in our lives. We don't know what the future holds. We can plan for it, and we need to plan for it. You've got to plan for it. You've got to get ready for the future. But at the same time, as you walk through this life, you've also got to say, God, I trust you. God, I've got fears in my life. I've got anxieties. I've got stress. I've got things that are going on. I feel like this burden is heavy, and it is not light. I feel like this yoke is not easy. But God, there's some things that I've got to give to you. We look at Abraham. Abraham had a life that God had made him a promise, but it had been 10 years since the promise had been made. And Sarai, his wife, who became Sarah, looked at him and said, maybe you should go into Hagar. Maybe that since my womb is shut up, maybe we should have a child with my servant from Egypt. We know for a shadow, without a shadow of a doubt, that Abraham never once prayed about that situation, because he knew that God would have said no. His promise wasn't that he was going to have a baby with one of his servants. His promise was is that Sarah's womb was going to bring forth a child. He didn't ask God if it was okay, but he had to control the situation because he was afraid that there wasn't going to be a lineage with his name on it. He had to control the situation because he was worried that God didn't know where he was at or what he was doing or had forgotten about his life. And so he tried to control the situation because he was responding from the fear of what his future was going to look like or not look like. But when we try to control situations, it's always going to come out a mess. When we step into situations and we do it without prayer and we do it without seeking after God, you can rest assured that it's never going to come out the way that we thought that it was going to be. Fear makes us react in ways that we push people away. It causes us to respond to things in ways that we should not respond. It causes us to treat people in ways that are not even biblical, because we've got to manipulate and control the situation so that we can keep it where we want it to be. I've watched people manipulate their spouses to keep them away from loved ones. I've watched people manipulate their jobs and people on their jobs so that they could climb to the top, because it's control. It's trying to figure out how they're going to keep a handle, keep a hold, make sure that they can keep what their perfect utopia of a life, or what they think their life is, in the place that it needs to be. And it all is created from fear. Why do I want to control this so bad? If you follow back the path, there's somewhere that says this is going to go out of control and it's going to hurt you. It's going to break you. It's going to wound you. It's going to cause problems in your life. It's going to cause you to bleed. It's going to leave wounds and stripes upon your back. There's going to be scars. And so when we find that place, we do everything that we can to manipulate and control the situation in our future. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We've got to understand that fear is not the will of God. Fear is not a part of what God wants to do in our lives. But we've got to understand that God desires to do something awesome and special through us and in us. That He's got everything under control. That the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You look at Saul in 1 Samuel 13 and 11. He's going to war against the Philistines. And Samuel's supposed to show up and pray with him. But Samuel hasn't showed up yet, so Saul takes on the role of the priest. A king was never to make a sacrifice, but he takes on the role of the priest. And his excuse is, and he says, and Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." He was afraid of what was going to happen. He was afraid of the future. He was afraid of what he could not control. And so he began to make decisions that he stepped out of the will of God and did things that he was not supposed to do because of fear to control the situation. When Samuel shows up and asks him, "What did you do? Why did you do this? What is going on? What is happening? Why did you do this?" And it wasn't about what was best for the kingdom. It was about what he had to fix in fear at that moment in time. Samuel looks at him and says, "The Lord hath sought him out a man after his own heart." We look at David and Saul. It's interesting to me is when we compare their lives together until Saul finally really unraveled at the end. To me, David made made way more bad choices than Saul had made. But there was a difference between Saul and David. When you look at the life of Saul, Saul's life was driven by fear. Even when he was elected and they were having his inauguration, he was hiding amongst the stuff because he was afraid. When God wanted to use and go to war against the Philistines, he's hiding and his son marches across with nothing but an armor bearer because he was afraid. We find him as the men begin to scatter in 1 Samuel 13, and out of fear he steps into the place of the man of God and begins to do what he was supposed to do and wouldn't wait 30 more minutes to find out what God was wanting to do. Saul served God for what he could get and how that God could help him achieve his goals. But David served God in relationship, and God was his goal. Saul, when he messed up, he blamed everybody else. But when David messed up, he would always say, "I have sinned against the Lord." David sinned out of weakness. Saul sinned because he had no regard for God. Saul thought that he was king, and David understood that God was king. There's something about a person that God can have patience with when they understand who God is in their life. There is something about God that can have patience with a person like Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." There is something about God's faithfulness and his patience to people who understand who he is. It's hard for me to understand who he is when I'm constantly trying to be God over my own life. It's hard for me to give him glory, even worship him the way that he deserves to be worshiped, when I constantly keep climbing on the throne and trying to control every situation in my life. You look at Saul, as Saul found himself as God told him to go and kill all of the Amalekites. God wanted him to slay all the Amalekites for a reason. It was an Amalekite that killed Saul at the end of it all when he ran him through with a sword. God was trying to get him to get things out of his life that were going to not only plague Saul but the children of Israel forever. And when Samuel came to him in 1 Samuel 15 and 10, "Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, I repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned his back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early early to meet Saul in the morning, he told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place. That word place literally is translated into a memorial. He went out, he killed what he wanted to kill, he kept what he wanted to keep, and then he went to Carmel, and Saul built himself a memorial of what he did. He set him up a place to mark this battle and to remember how powerful and awesome that he was. And it has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, bless thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, do I believe that Saul really believed that he did what God asked him to do? Yes. Because when you control enough stuff in your life for long enough, you can look over there and see what everybody else is doing and say, you know what? I'm doing better than the Philistines are doing. I'm doing better than the Amalekites are doing. I'm living for God better than they are doing or the Moabites are doing. And I think I'm doing all right. Am I where I really need to be? Am I doing it the way that I should do it? Am I doing everything that God really called me to do? No, but I'm doing a whole lot better than everybody else. He came out excited to Samuel, letting him know, hey, I've taken care of it. I've done exactly what God has asked me to do. And Samuel responds in verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Wait for it. Thy, your, not mine, your God. God was just a mean to an end. It was just a way of controlling the situation. It was just a means of getting what Saul wanted. But he wasn't even Saul's God. He was Samuel's God. And the rest we utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, I will that the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. I imagine Saul was angry. Why are you upset with me? I did everything that God called me to do. And he says, let me tell you what God said unto me this night. And Saul says, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own eyes, when you didn't have to control everything, when it wasn't all about you, when you didn't live in so much fear that you had to manipulate everything that was around you, when you were small in your own sight, he said, wasn't thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Therefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou didst fly upon the spoils and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He looks at the prophet and says, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did kill the things that were ugly. I did kill the things that nobody wanted. I did kill enough of them to make a dent in the situation. I did obey the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took spoil of sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice. And here it is again, unto thy God in Gilgal. Thy God. It was no longer Saul's God. It was no longer the God that put him there. It was no longer the God that had been there with him. It was no longer the God that tried to help him, the God that led him. It was the God that was somebody else's God, but he was there just in case he needed him. He respected him enough to show up, but he still had to control the situation. We see as David began to gain power, Saul lived in fear as they cried out, David, Saul has killed his thousands. and David his 10,000. Fear caused him to turn on his own family as he would throw spears at people that he once loved. He would go to war against his own son because of the situation. If he would have invested as much time and energy and stress into the kingdom and into his own relationship with God, I imagine things could have changed in his life. But he had to control the situation that was out of control because he was driven by the fear of the unknown that was in his life. See, what we've got to understand is we can't control everything. And we can't afford to live in fear of everything. We wonder why sometimes this burden feels so heavy. It's because we've allowed things into our lives to become bigger than what they really are. Instead of being able to trust that an almighty, awesome God knows exactly where we're at, we're too busy trying to figure out how we're going to manipulate and to control the situation. We've got to understand that the only antidote of getting over this is complete surrender. We've got to understand that the posture of surrender of the heart and humbly climbing off the throne and allowing God to climb back onto the throne is the only thing that's going to relieve that stress in our lives. It's the only thing that's going to pick that burden up and remove it from where it is. But somewhere along the way, we've got to climb off the throne of our own lives and say, God, I surrender the throne. God, I give it to you. I don't know what's going to happen next week, but you do. I don't know what's going to happen on my job a year from now. They say that we're going to be okay, but everybody shakes their head in wonders, but you do. And so I'm going to step aside from what I've got, and I'm going to allow you to be the king of my life. We can allow God to be, we can obey God without actually allowing him to be the king of our hearts. We can play the part and we can be faithful without actually allowing him to be the king that he desires to be in our lives. I was been reading about the people that are doing the art of trapeze, and I remember as a child we'd go to my grandparents' house and during Christmas time, and they would do a Circus of the Stars, and growing up in our house we didn't have a TV, so when we went to grandma's house we didn't get off the couch. It didn't matter if it was infomercials, it didn't matter if they'd shut the programming over and it was just the lines or the snow on the screen. We were going to get something out of it, and they'd always have the Circus of the Stars, and we'd sit there, and I remember that was one of the first times I remember watching the trapeze artists as they would swing back and forth and they would go and fly through the sky, and I would sit there and shake my head. Those people are crazy. And we'd get out on our swing set, and we had trapeze on each end, and we'd swing on one side and try to jump and grab hold of the bar on the other side, and there was something about it, and you would watch them as you have one that flies and one that catches and one that's flying. His only job is to be at the right place at the right time, and the other one was to catch that one. But the deal is there's always somebody on the ground that's watching. Because from their vantage point, they cannot always see what's going on. They cannot always see where the other one's at. Sometimes they're looking the wrong way. Sometimes they're not facing in the direction that they are supposed to go. And as you watch these artists fly through the sky, you'll hear somebody in the dim distance hollering out, "Hep!" And they'll take off flying. And they'll be swinging in the "Hep!" And they'll take off flying back the other direction. Because there has to be somebody that's standing from a distance that can see the big picture. Because we can't see everything that we need to see from where we are. We can try to do it. We can try to factor it in. We can try to see the distance and factor the speed and make sure that we're all heading in the same direction all at the same time. But we better understand that there's got to be somebody in the distance that knows more than we know. There's got to be somebody in the distance that understands where we're supposed to be at one moment and what time that it's supposed to be there. We've got to understand that somewhere along the way we've got to have somebody else that can help us understand. I've got to let go and just trust God. I've got to let go. Oh, I'm holding on. I'm trying to control the situation. I'm tired and I'm wore out. I've been here for a long time. I'm losing momentum. I'm not able to do what I used to do. In fact, I'm getting discouraged. In fact, I'm thinking about quitting. In fact, I feel like I've been stuck in the same rut, swinging in the same place. And all the while, God, come on, let go. I got you. I know where you're at. I know what's going on. I've already got it figured out. I've already got it worked out. But somewhere along the way, you've got to let go and let God do what God wants to do in your life. It was Jesus that made the cry and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, God, today, God, I give you my life. I commend my life into your hands, oh God. God, I'm tired of swinging in the same place. I'm tired of trying to make it all make sense. I'm tired of trying to make this thing work. I'm tired and I'm weary. This yoke is not easy. This burden is not light. I can't figure out what my problem is. But God, I must be trying to control things. I must be somehow, some way, there's something that I'm living in fear of. There's something, some way, somehow that's got a hold of me and it's consumed me. And instead of moving forward and letting go and flying to the next place, I'm just holding on and the burden is becoming heavy. It's not light. It's painful. Mike lived in San Bernardino, California, and in 2003, the wildfire swept through San Bernardino. He owned a Christian bookstore. And if you're a Christian, it's always going to be good things all the time, right? He lost his house. He lost everything. That night he made his way as the fire had passed over from his house. Everything was gone and everything was lost. What am I going to do next? I've done everything that I can to make sure that I was protected. I did everything that I can to make sure that everything was all right. I did everything that I can to hope that this would never happen. I did everything that they told me to do on the news station. I did everything that we possibly could as a community to protect ourselves from these fires. And now as he walks out into that neighborhood that night, everything is gone and he's just got a flashlight walking up to where his house once was. He said as he stood there and he looked at his house, the wind began to blow and all of a sudden these papers begin to swirl in front of him as they begin to make their way around about him and they landed on the ground and he reached out and with his flashlight he stepped on that piece of paper and he reached down and he picked it up. It was burned around the edges. It was tattered. It was pulled apart. But he knew exactly where it came from. The first Bible that he was ever given, when he was in high school, he kept in the garage. And he recognized the way that that page looked. He picked that page up and he began to look and read that page. And it was Jeremiah 29 and 11 was the only thing that could be read on that page. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." He said he crumbled to his knees and tears began to stroll down his face as he read that scripture in the midst of what used to be his home. When his home was rebuilt, that scripture, that piece of Bible was put in a frame and it was mounted over the fireplace. Because it was at that moment in time when it looked like everything was out of control that God spoke back into his life and said, "It might look out of control, but I still know your future. I still know the plans that I have for your life. I still know what it is that I desire to do for you. I still have everything figured out. I still understand what is going on. I've never lost the mark. I can see the big picture. I see where you're at right now. I understand the circumstances that are going on in your life. I know exactly where you're at and what's going on. And I know your future. I've got plans. Not plans to hurt you, not plans to abuse you, but plans to see you prosper. Plans of love, plans of joy, plans to carry you through this valley, plans to take what you're afraid of and be able to help you get through this. It's Isaiah 40 and 31 that says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's Romans 8 and 28 that says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. David had watched in his own life as he would surrender, as he would let things go, as he would step out in faith onto the battlefield and fight giants, as he would find himself in situations that it looked like the enemy was going to take his life. And instead of finding himself at the Witch of Endor's like Saul did, he would find himself in a prayer room. God, my enemies are compassed around about me. They want to chew me up like dogs would. God, help me. God, give me strength. And when he's dying, he turns to his boy in 1 Corinthians 28 and 20. And David said unto Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, he never said your God or thy God. It was my God, the God that I learned to trust, the God that I allowed to have control over my life. Even my God will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Brother Pugh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. We keep talking about this burden, and I still feel, I still struggle, I still carry this thing that the weight is so big. It's just so much. I come to church and it's hard to even lift my hands. I come to church and I have to wade through all of the stuff just to get to a place where I can feel here his presence. Other people are crying, but I feel like I'm in a separate room looking through glass at something else that's going on somewhere else. And God's saying, give it to me. Stop trying to control it. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to make it happen. Stop living in fear and say, God, I surrender. God, I give it to you. God, I don't know where my kids are going to be 5 years from now, but God, I give it to you. God, I don't know where my kids are today, God, but God, I give it to you, and I trust that you do. Protect them and bring them back home. God, I don't know what they're saying. I don't know what the doctor's saying about the pain that I'm feeling in my body, but God, I trust you. I give it to you, God. God, I've carried this burden for too long. I've carried it and I'm becoming distracted. I'm becoming frustrated. I'm feeling like that this living for God is just not even worth it anymore. But I'm carrying things that you will never ask me to carry all by myself. And so, God, this morning, if your word is true, and it is, and you say, come unto me all the that are tired and weary. If your word is true, and it is, and it says, if you're struggling, if you're tired, if the burden that you're carrying is too much, I will give you rest. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, there are people that sit in this room today, God, that we carry more than we should carry. Lord, the weight is heavier than we ever thought that it was going to be. Lord, there are things in our lives that wake us up at 4 a.m. and we lay there and we look at the ceiling and we wonder what is going to happen. Things in the middle of the night that we're laid there and can't sleep and we roll from one side to the other and we wonder what is going to happen with this. Fits of anxiety as we walk into our job and stress just comes all over us and we wonder how we're even going to make it through the situation. Pulling up at our home as we pull into the driveway and we look at that front door and all of a sudden the stress of it all of how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to make this relationship work? How do we get back to the beginning to fix all of this? How do I connect with my children and get them to live for God? All of the stress that we carry. God says, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me get in this yoke with you. Let me carry some of this stress for you. When was the last time that you just stopped and said, God, I'm struggling, as we all stand this morning? God, I'm struggling. My endurance is not what it used to be. My endurance, I used to be able to run, but now it feels like I can't even get to the neighbor's house and I'm out of breath. I used to be able to worship, but now I can't even get both hands in the air and it's just like, oh. I used to run with joy, but now it's more of a struggle than it is joy. I used to be able to walk with a smile, but now it's everything that I can just to show the whites of my teeth and to fake it one more time. God says, my burden is light, is easy. My yoke is light and my burden is easy. I wonder if there's anybody in this place today that you don't have to raise a hand, but inside everything reaches to the sky and says, God, my endurance isn't what it used to be. Things get me down quicker than they used to. God, I struggle with things that I used to not struggle with. I need you, God. Or maybe you feel like you're so tired and weary and well-doing with all of this stress that you carry with your family and your marriage and your job and your friends and the things that are going on in your body and the things in your life. And there's just something inside that's crying out that says, God, I can't keep going like this. I need you. God, I relinquish this today, God. I'm tired of living in fear of my future. I'm tired of trying to manipulate or control it, God. God, I give it to you. God, I relinquish this to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Saul and Samuel lived 10 miles from each other. And for 10 years, Saul never once got back up and made his way back down to Samuel's house and said, hey, we've got to fix some things. He just kept going down the same old dark road and the same old dark road and the same old dark road until finally he found himself at the end of it and he was more comfortable going to a witch's house than he was trying to find the mind of God. In his fear, he'd slain all of the priests that were around him. He destroyed the man of God that was in his life. And he found himself living in fear, knowing that his next breath could be his last. And it was never the will of God. These altars are open this morning. Is there anybody in this place that would like to come to an altar today and say, God, I've got some anxieties in my life that I need to leave here at this altar. God, there's some things in my life that have gotten heavy. Oh, I can walk into this place and look like everything's all right. I can come in and I can look like everything is fine. I can smile the smile and I can dance the dance. But the truth of the matter is, when I get in my car, it's everything that I've got. I'm exhausted. I'm wore out. I just go home and I set my recliner and I look at the wall and I wonder how many more days I can go on like this. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus as we begin to come as a church family. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move and flow in this place. I pray, oh God, that you would step down from heaven today, oh God. And Lord, that every person in this room that comes to you today, Lord Jesus, and says, God, please take it. Oh, you paid for it. You died on a cross for these things. And today I want to give them to you. I want to relinquish them. I want to lay them down. God, I can't carry this yoke any longer. I can't keep fighting against it. I can't keep living in fear. I can't keep trying to control everything that is going on in